Today we're gonna, you know, God had given me something for you today, and you know, we've been talking about obeying God, and it's a God. And how many of you know that there are hurting people? Hurting people, they're everywhere. We see it, and we can see it everywhere. They're hurting people that you know, are characterized by hitting rock bottom. Right, they hit rock bottom, or they made a mistake, or took a wrong turn, and that could be, and it was me, and it might be some of you as well. But if we are looking, we can find her. And with that being said, I want to turn to the Philemon. It's a small book in the New Testament. It's in between Titus and Hebrews. This is how big it is, the book of Philemon. It's 25 verses. And what we're going to look at is we're going to look at this book as an entirety, because I believe that it's a very small book. And you know what? To tell you a little story about Philemon, it's a personal letter from one friend to another. And it's not like Paul wrote to a whole church on here, as he did with the Romans and in Ephesians. And he wrote specifically a friend. Paul wrote his friend Philemon. And I'm going to talk a little bit about the points here in Philemon. Before I go to Philemon, back to the hurting people, and you know, people that we see, I don't know if you know any personally, but their mistakes or their offense that they have done could be anywhere that is talking about marital problems, or they separate, or they divorce, or they lose their jobs, or take a cut in pay, or they get involved in extramarital affairs and things of that nature, or they lie and they cheat, or they get caught in doing something illegal or unholy. These are the things that we're talking about. People that made a mistake or took a wrong turn somewhere, and then now they're hurting because of that. And sometimes it may not be something that you or I did immediate. Sometimes it can be something that we were caught in the crossfire between, that we get now entangled or involved in. People can get hurt because they have the wrong type of acquaintances, the wrong type of friends, or they put themselves in situations that they're not supposed to. These are the characteristics of hurting people. But something we need to understand is that these hurting people are spouses. These hurting people are kids. These hurting people are our neighbors. These hurting people are our friends. These hurting people might be ministers. These hurting people might be leaders, church, or in our community, school, or in our job, or wherever. But these are our hurting people that we're talking about. The Apostle Paul here in Philemon wrote a letter about a hurting person. And I can tell you the truth is that I kind of skipped over Philemon sometimes in my read. It's a small book. Who cares? I recently, about a month ago, read it. And I kept reading it every day over and over again, because it started to shed some light in my life and certain things that I was doing in my life and what was going on in my life. I'm not sure how many of you have actually read Philemon. If you have, then you're better than me. But the Apostle Paul wrote a letter here about a hurting person. And the letter was a private letter. Like I said, it was a letter to a friend. And if you read it, it reads more like a postcard or a letter. He shares some thoughts and some real thoughts and some tender thoughts about himself and about where he's at, about his friend, about the person that he's talking about. And there are some powerful applications that we can see here in this book, or in this letter. You can sum up these 25 verses in three names to remember that we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about Paul. I'm sure we've all heard of Paul. He's an apostle, the author of this letter. And when he wrote this, he was in prison in Rome. The second name is Philemon, who was a Christian slave owner at the time. He lived in the city Colossa, which if one is close to what is now Turkey. In this letter, he's clearly a friend of Paul. And some say that Paul personally led Philemon to Christ, which means that back in those days, there was a certain amount of respect for the person that led you to Christ. It was more of a spiritual father type thing. There was a lot of respect for that. And then the third name is Onesimus. Onesimus. Onesimus was a runaway slave in this book, and he came to Rome, and he met Paul. And somewhere in there, he got led to the Lord by Paul. That's what we know about this letter, and those are the three people that are discussed in this letter. Let's read. Well, before we read, I want to explain something here real quick about the issue that's going to be on here. We're going to talk about Onesimus, right? Onesimus was a slave, okay? Onesimus was a slave, and he ran away. Right? He ran away from his slave owner. And so what does that mean? Well, in these times, a slave owner could kill a slave for running away. And so what we're going to read here in this book is that Paul leads Onesimus to the Lord and then tells Onesimus to go back to Philemon. And if we know anything about the time, that might not have been a good thought for Onesimus because, well, he knew he'd go back and his master was probably going to kill him. And so because of that, this is why some people say this is why Paul wrote the letter. And this is a question of why, if Paul knew that Philemon would probably put Onesimus to death, why would Paul send him back? That's a big question that needs to be answered, and I believe we can answer that today. So here we go. And I'm going to read this from a New Living Translation. It says, this letter is from Paul, a prisoner from preaching the good news about Christ Jesus and from our brother Timothy. I am writing to Philemon, our beloved co-worker, and to our sister Aphia and our fellow soldier Acrippus, and to the church that meets in your house. And so Philemon, we know, is kind of a distinguished kind of man because he has enough room in his house to have a church. It's thought that he has a lot of money. And so it says, may your God and Father Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. And it says this, I always thank my God when I pray for you, Philemon, because I keep hearing about your faith in Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people. And I am praying that you will put into action the generosity that came from your faith as you understand and experience all good things we have in Christ. Your love has given me much joy and comfort, my brother. Your kindness has often refreshed the hearts of God's people. So right here, Paul is laying something out to Philemon. He writes this letter to Philemon, and he is going to explain some things to him. But right here, what he does first, he sets a little tone. He says, you know what? God has given you a gift, Philemon, of love. Amen? Of love. God has given Philemon a gift of love. And as a Christian, we should be looking at what God has given us. Has he not given us the gift of love? Amen? And so we read here that Paul is lifting him up, saying, you are the man of God. You are the man of God who has the gift. Verse 8 says, then this is why I'm boldly asking a favor of you. I could demand it in the name of Christ because it is the right thing for you to do, but because of your love, I prefer simply to ask you, consider this as a request from me, Paul, an old man, and now also a prisoner for the sake of Jesus Christ. I appeal to you to show kindness to my child, Onesimus. I become his father in the faith while here in prison. Onesimus hasn't been much use to you in the past, but now he is very useful to both of us. I'm sending him back to you, and with him comes my own heart. I wanted to keep him here with me while I am in these chains for preaching the good news, and he would have helped me on your behalf. Verse 14, but I didn't want to do anything without your consent. I wanted you to help because you were willing, not because you were forced. It seems you lost Onesimus for a little while so that you could have him back forever. He is no longer like a slave to you. He is more than a slave, for he is a beloved brother, especially to me. Now he will mean much more to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, write this in my own hand. I will repay it. And I won't mention that you owe me your very soul. Yes, my brother, please do me this favor for the Lord's sake. Give me this encouragement in Christ. I am confident as I write this letter that you will do what I ask and even more. And one more thing, please prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that God will answer your prayers and let me return to you soon. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends his greetings. So do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, and my co-worker. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the past, in this time, owners would mistreat their slaves and probably kill them with no legal retaliation. And that's what the law would allow them to do. Yet Paul sends us back. I read this and I ask, didn't Paul know that? If he knew that, why did he send him back? He knew the law, then why would he? And as we begin to look at the book or letter, keep that in mind. If Paul knew all these that going on with slavery and Onesimus, what was happening, why would he? I believe that this letter here reminds us as Christian that Christianity has the power to heal. And what I mean heal is I believe that it reminds us that it has the power to heal hurting hearts and put people back on their feet. You and I can be that link of power that can love hurting and bring them from one place back to another place. But as Philemon, or as Paul wrote to Philemon, he says, bring him back, but he's now more than a slave to you. He's now a brother. So see, I believe that the body of Christ and Christianity and the following of Christ and the teaching of Christ brings love to us, which then we can bring love to other people, and then we can bring those hurting people from one place that might not have been good to another place now is better. Amen? I believe that as a Christian, that like this, we can be in the practice of healing. And I'm not saying just, you know, somebody's physically hurting, you lay your hands on them, you pray for them, and that physical pain goes away. I'm saying that inside, that hurting feeling on the inside, we can heal. Amen? How do we do this? I believe from this scripture, from these 25 verses, there are three things that Paul gives you. There are three things that Paul's going to give us together, collectively, on how to bring healing in the way that we're talking about. To be able to bring somebody from the lowest point of low to now their highest point of high. I believe this scripture, these words give us three things. And the first one is this. The first and immediate action that you and me can do, that you and I can do, is number one, be a friend. Be a friend. And I'm going to get into something here real quick. And a friend is described in many different ways. And a friend knows all about you. A friend loves you anyway, all right? A friend knows everything about you and loves you anyway, amen? A friend steps in when the world steps out, and a friend is one who never gets in the way except when you're on your way down, all right? I recently asked a group of teenagers, a bunch of different teenagers I have, to define friendship, and I got a bunch of different definitions. But the single theme is that friendship is knowing that there will always be someone around to lift you up. One person wrote, a friend will always be there for you when others are not. This is what Paul is asking Philemon in reference to Onesimus. Philemon has been a good friend to Paul that we read. He wrote, this is a letter from Paul to Philemon, our dear friend, and friend to believers. And verse 5, Philemon talks about, he hears about his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and his love for all of God's people. And now then, Paul asked Philemon to be a friend to Onesimus. So he was his owner. He was his slave owner. And then now Paul is asking him to be a friend. And he asks this, it says in verse 15, right? It says, it seems that you've lost Onesimus for a little while so that you could have him back forever. He's no longer like a slave to you. He's more like more than a slave. He's like a beloved brother, especially to me. And now he will mean much more to you, both as a man and as a brother. And if we go back and look at certain things in the Christian life and certain people as a body, I suppose, the majority of us do this, right? And it's been I've been a Christian for, I don't know, you could say 11 years. Before that, I was different. But in my perspective in seeing people is that most people and even Christians try to distance themselves from people who are hurting. And what I mean is when people are going through problems and maybe they sin or they do certain things that are not godly or not of righteousness, Christians tend to say, oh, I can't be a part of that, and I'm back away. And we see that all around. When the saints need love, when our brothers and sisters need love and acceptance, most of the time, and it might not be you, but most of the time we see them being shunned because of their sin. They become shunned. Instead of what we talk about as loving our brother and our sister, they then become shunned. This probably shouldn't happen in Christians. What should happen? We should cover them in our love. We should cover them in our love and embrace them and pick them up when they're down. Amen? What does a friend do? When all is lost, the friend is there to pick you up. Amen? So, a friend refreshes the wounded. Philemon had a gift, and Paul pointed it out. Right? He pointed out. He said that, I keep hearing about your faith in Lord Jesus and your love for all of God's people. So, Paul points this out. In verse 7. So when we look at our definition of a friend comes alongside the hurting individual to offer support and to offer encouragement, right? They help the struggler by assisting them and by comforting them. They, a friend, will lighten the load, so to speak, okay? They'll lighten the load of burden. They'll lighten the pain. They bring refreshment, like a glass of ice water on a very hot day. A friend will bring. A friend reminds the wounded of the hope they have in God. Anybody even here ever seen The Color Purple? It's a movie, The Color Purple. Not The Color Purple. I'm talking the movie, The Color Purple. Yes? If you haven't seen it, I'm going to tell you a little story. In the movie, The Color Purple, there's a character, her name is Sophia, or Sophie. She spends several years incarcerated for a minor offense. And when she's released from prison, she's a broken woman who can barely function. The lead character is a woman who has endured great pain, and she sees Sophie and staring at the grocery shelves and understands her vulnerability. And so this woman protects Sophie by quietly filling in the grocery order for her. So she's at a grocery store and she's kind of just staring at these things, not knowing what to do. And this lady comes in and helps. Months later, Sophie begins to awaken from her trouble. And she says, "I want to thank you for everything you've done for me." Speaking to this older woman, Sally. "Remember that day in the store," she said. "I was feeling really down, and I was feeling mighty bad. When I see, I know there's a God. I know there is a God, and one day I'm going to get to go home." That is the kind of refreshing friend I want to have. That's the kind of refreshing friend I want to be if someone is in need. Amen? That's where we should be. We need to be that friend that refreshes the soul of the that person who comes along and picks up those people who have fallen and directs them and guides them. And just as a friend, a loving friend, and not one of the uppity-uppity Christians that say, "Oh, no, you did what? Oh, no, I can't be your friend anymore." That's not how it should go. That's not how it should be. It should be, "You fell? All right, get back up. Let's go." That's how it should be. You having trouble? You need some help? Let's help you. Let's get you out of that trouble. Let's do what needs to be done to get you out of that trouble. That's the kind of friend we need. Right? So here's Paul. Here's Paul with a runaway slave, right? The slave probably doesn't know what to do. He doesn't have any money, doesn't have anything going on, right? Somehow finds Paul in jail. All right? Nobody knows how that happened, how Onesimus found Paul in prison. But Onesimus then spent some time with Paul, and Paul led him to Christ. So now Onesimus is a changed man. And Paul then tells Onesimus, "Hey, I want you to go back to your master." And this is where we have a dilemma, right? We talked about this a little bit. Now, Philemon, now then, if he comes back, if Onesimus comes back to Philemon, now Philemon has a problem, an issue. Does he take that slave in and as a brother next to his side? Or does he do what the law allows him to do and kill him because he ran away? So Paul here, we read, appeals for his new friend. He comes alongside Onesimus and he knows the law. He knows what can happen. And he pleads to his friend Philemon to take in Onesimus as a brother. Now, Paul could have said, like most people these days would probably say, "Oh, you ran away. Oh, you better go face the consequences. If that means you're going to die, you're going to die. If that means you're going to do this, you're going to do this." But no, Paul says this. No, hey, look, you go back and take this letter back to Philemon. So Paul grabs him on the side and he brings him up and pulls him up into a new person that now he gets to go back to his master as a brother, not as a slave. That's the kind of friend we should be to the hurting people. Be a friend. Be a friend. You and I need to be friends. That's number one. Number two that we're going to get into from this book is that we all also must be a forgiver. A forgiver. Maybe it's just me. I don't know. I'm not going to point fingers. I will hear. We have a great ability to recall old injustices, old things. We have this awesome ability to recall old things. Just bring it up all the time. Right? Dredge it up. Even how insignificant it really was, we have this great gift, I'm being a little sarcastic, that we can just bring up out of nowhere and be like, "Hey, but you did this," right? "Hey, but you, right?" We tend to be a little unforgiving and unforgetting. A student once, when they were new to Christianity, to believing in Christ, once asked me, is that I couldn't. For the majority of one would think differently. One would think that if you're a Christian, a believer in Christ, that Christians would be a more kinder and gentler, a people who have had experience with grace, a people who have had experience of being down and out, choosing the wrong path. Somewhere along the line, the grace of God came into their life, and now were a different person. They were lifted up. God has now passed that forgiveness on to them by the grace that he gives us, makes us into a new person, allows us to have a new path in life. That's what the experience of Christians is. And so one would think that then forgiveness and forgetting would become a little bit easier because we've been through. But sometimes I think we forget. I read in an article, remember where? If it comes back to me, I'll let you know. But it says this. It says, Christianity is the only army that shoots its wounded. And I believe that to be a sad story. And I'm guilty of that. I've been guilty of that, of pointing the finger. And I'm sure I'm not alone. But it's often, I think, the people that have wounded hearts that need a second. They need to be forgiven. The gospel itself is the good news of a second. To start over, to start a new beginning. Jonah as an example, right? Jonah as an example. He disobeyed God. He ran away from God, was given another chance. Peter, he denied Jesus, but then was reinstated later. Paul persecuted. And then now look, we're reading a letter from Paul. We read many letters. He was granted a new lease on life. He was granted a new path, a different way, because he was forgiven. And it was never brought up. He was able to go on with in a way that could further the cause of Christ. Now here in this book here, Paul is requesting that Philemon grant Onesimus a second chance. It says that in verse 12 and 17, in short, I'm sending him a part of myself back to you. Accept him as you would me. Onesimus has done something wrong. He ran away. He made a mistake. He committed a crime. But he deserves a second chance. This is what Paul is saying here. Yeah, he ran away. Yeah, he was a slave. Yeah, okay. Take him back as a brother. Take him back. Give him a second chance. There's a story that comes out of the 1920s of a football player from the University of California. And I'm a sports guy, so I read all these different sports things. If you're not really into sports, then I'll just read it for you and try not to bore you. His name is Roy Riegels. I don't know if anybody's ever heard of Roy Riegels, University of California, 1929. It was in the Rose Bowl. Anybody heard of the Rose Bowl? Yeah, big college game. Okay. He picked up a fumble, and was spun around and headed to the end zone. But it was the wrong end zone, okay? So he picked up a fumble, right, and got spun around and lost track of where he was at and ran to the wrong end zone. He would have scored 2 points for his opponents, right? Because if you score in the wrong end zone, that's what they call safety. And it would have been 2 points. But he was tackled by his own teammates on the one-yard line, right? Right? His own team tackled him on the one-yard line. He was going the wrong way, and his own team tackled him on the one-yard line before he got too far. That's powerful right there by itself. You take that and apply it to our... So this happened just before halftime, and then at halftime, the California players went into the dressing room, and there's some reports from the team and from the coaches that are out there that nobody said a word during halftime, okay? And typically, at this University of California, the head coach was fired up at halftime, especially when things weren't going right. It was a fiery place to be. And so everybody silently filed in the dressing room, filed in the locker room, and found their places on, except for he wrapped up in a blanket and went and sat in the and cried like a baby. Coach Nibbs, is what they called him, his real name is Coach Nibbs Price, was quiet. The official went in the locker room and said, hey, you got 3 minutes till game time. Coach Nibbs, Coach Price, looked at his team and glanced over at Riegels, who really wasn't paying attention to what's happening, and said this. He said, men, the same team that played the first half will start the second. All the players quickly got up, went to the door, went to the field, except for Riegels. He didn't move that corner. The coach looked back and called him again, and he still didn't. Coach Price says that he walked over to the corner, looked down, and asked softly, Roy, did you hear me? The same team that played the first half is going to play the second half. Roy lifted his head. His eyes were red. His cheeks were wet. He said, Coach, I've ruined California, ruined myself, the crowd, in the stadium. Coach Price reached out his hand, put his hand on his shoulder, and said, that, Roy, get up. Go on back. Half over. Roy Riegels went back, and the reports are that they've never seen as hard. Now, what does a forgiver do? A forgiver releases what bad has been. A forgiver lets go and doesn't keep account of what was. The forgiver doesn't harbor grudges. A forgiver forgets mistakes and allows the other person to get on with the second half of life. Forgiveness means to cancel a debt in order to provide an opportunity for repentance and reconciliation of broken relationships. What Jesus did for us, we are to do for others. Amen? Jesus forgave us, paid it all. He should forgive others so they can go on with the rest of their life in a new direction. Being a friend sustains the hurting person in the present. Being a friend helps this person now. Being a forgiver then wipes the slate clean of whatever happened in the past, But now what about the future? From this point on, we have been a friend. We're there. We're here. We're tapping on the shoulder. We're bringing them up. We've forgiven them from all past accounts. Now what do? Kick them on the butt and say, hey, later. To love hurting people, we also have to be a future giver. What does that mean? How many of you ever heard of the Challenger space shuttle exploded? There was a high school teacher. She had a motto. She says, I touch the future, I teach. That statement is true for every teacher, whether that's good or bad. But her statement again is, I touch the future. So what does that mean? This fits people who want to bring health to wounded people, who want to bring that wounded person into a new era, into a new thing. Why? Because here's what happened. We've cleaned the slate. This person has been forgiven. We're a friend to them. We've cleaned the slate. And now what do we have to do? I touch the future because I need to do what to this person? Teach. Teach what? Teach where they should go, how they should do things, how to live the life they're supposed to. We touch their future by giving them a hope of a brand new tomorrow. That's what we can give by being a friend and being. We touch their future by giving them a hope tomorrow. We can restore their dignity. We can restore their acknowledgement in themselves because we tell them that they are important, that we show them they're important, that we teach them the word of God. It says, you are important. God made you. He numbered and knows the hairs on your head. He knew the plans for you before you were out of your mother's womb. He designed this. Amen? We get to touch their future by giving them a hope in tomorrow. Onesimus was a runaway slave owned by Philemon. He then met Paul, as a result, converted to Christ. Now Paul sends him back to Philemon, appealing for his acceptance and appealing for his forgiveness. Philemon now had Onesimus' future in his hands. By law, Philemon could execute Onesimus. Or, as a believer and a follower of Christ, he could restore him to an exalted place of brotherhood and of service. You see, I believe that we are put in these same situations just like Philemon, is that there's a person who may have done wrong, and now we can do one of two things. We can execute them or we can bring them by our side. We can either shun them or say, you know what, you did wrong, it's okay, it's a new day, tomorrow's another day, here we go, let's go on together, rock and roll. The same principle here that Paul was talking to Philemon about Onesimus, is that you don't have to do this. Right? He says, look, and what's verses 14? It says, I didn't want to do anything without your consent. So Paul is saying, hey, I don't want to tell you what to do, but I wanted to help you because you were willing. I want you to help because you're willing, not because you were forced to. You see, that's just like the word of God teaches us. We are never forced to believe in Christ. We're never forced to follow the laws of Christ or the guidelines that Christ is or the gospel that he preaches. We're never forced to, but Christ asks us to make a decision to do it because we want to do it. And when we want to do it, we love to do it. It's not a issue. It never becomes a problem. When we don't really want to do it, and y'all know this, we don't really do it. When we don't really want to do it and we're going to be forced to do something, then we don't really want to do it. It becomes this. It becomes a work. It becomes work. It becomes a job. It becomes something I have to do, not that I want to do. Some of you might have jobs and bosses like that. You have to do this. And then that becomes work. Whereas if you do your own thing, then you want to do whatever it is. So Philemon here had Onesimus' future in his hand. You can look at Onesimus like this. Onesimus is a person who fell, sinned, did something wrong. Paul became a friend. Paul became a friend, lifted him up, gave him a new future, presented him to his master, and his master had one of two things to do, either destroy him or bring him up as a friend and as a brother. What would Philemon do? If we look at Philemon verse 11, let me put that up on this verse 11. And this is interesting. Onesimus hasn't been much of use to you in the past, but now he is very useful to both of us. And it's very interesting because the name Onesimus means useful. Paul here played on that name. Paul knew Onesimus had a great future, but the future was dependent on what Philemon's actions. So he stated, Onesimus before, but now, what did Philemon do? We never find out. Find out what Philemon did. There are some writing out there. I had this problem this about a month, is that I wanted to know what happened to Onesimus, right? He had all this great story of the comeback kid, right? What happens to him, right? We don't know. There is some writing of a church father in Ephesus by the name. It's addressed to this. The letter is from this Ignatius to a minister in Ephesus. He calls him their minister and their bishop. And this minister and bishop's name, this is about 50 years post Philemon. And so what they believe is that in this letter, Ignatius referred to as Onesimus as the one who formerly was to everybody. And so Paul writes here that he was useless to him late earlier, right? And now we see letters of a bishop and minister named Onesimus, who has then been called the one who was nothing, but now who worth it. So you see, we as Christians find people who are hurting, or come across people who are hurting, that need to be lifted up, that need that friend, that need that person to be forgiving. And what forgiving means is to forgive and forget. Because if it didn't mean forget, then God would still put all the stuff that you did at your plate every time. But that didn't happen. That doesn't happen. Forgiving means to forgive and forget. Otherwise, all those that were in our past would still be haunting us, would still be against us. But it's not. Forgiven. We've been forgiven. That means God has forgave. He has forgotten. As far as the east is from the west, we have been forgiven. No mention by God of what we have done in the past. Amen? It's gone. Hallelujah. Praise God for that. And now what we have then is the opportunity to do the same thing to people. To do the same thing to the people who are hurting. The same people we see outside here in our own community that have hurting, that are hurting families and hurting relationships and hurting spouses and hurting kids. We have the same opportunity to grab those people and befriend them and give them forgiveness and give them a future. Amen? Just as Onesimus was given a new future, we, the church, you, I, have the opportunity to be just like Paul and just like Philemon. And in those situations, we can be a friend like Paul, or we can be this person like Philemon who has the choice either to condemn or to forgive and love. Amen? We have that opportunity. A future giver restores one's spirit. Paul writes in Galatians, I want to say chapter 6, verse 1. Brothers, if another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path and be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. Nowhere in there does it say, dear brothers and sisters, if one believer is overcome by a sin, you who are the godly should execute them. Yet, when we look, and maybe some of us have been in those situations where we have been executed, this scripture helped that person back. Helping that person back, there's another term for that. Some versions use restore. Some versions you might read to say, brothers and sisters, help restore your brother or sister back. Such person back with a gentle spirit, watching out for yourself so you don't be tempted also. The word restore is the same word that's used in the mending of fishermen's nets. When you look at the word restore in Greek, so what does that mean? What do fishermen use nets for? Catch fish. So if we restore a fisherman's net, what can they do? They can catch fish. So if we use a restore here, what are we doing? If we notice that another brother or sister is in sin, let us restore them. Let us restore them. It communicates the idea of putting people back, being useful. It reminds people how valuable they are to God and to society. And let's think about Jesus and the woman at the well. I got a little bit to go. Is this okay? Are we okay? A little bit to go. Give me 10 minutes, 20 minutes, half an hour. This idea of restoration. Look at Jesus with the woman at the well, caught in adultery. Condemn her. Did he change? What about the woman caught in adultery? Did he execute her, but gave a way to change her? The man with the withered hand, restored. The demon-possessed man, Jesus restored. So as followers of Christ, as Jesus followers, one of our jobs, restore people from being down and out, just like Onesimus, where Paul said he was useless before, but then Paul did what? Restored him to now what? He's useful. A fisherman's net being broken is useless. But we can restore that, and now it is useful. So part of our job is to restore. Restore. Who do we know that needs a friend? Who do you know that needs a friend? Who do you know that needs a second chance? Who do you know that needs a new future? Who do you know that you need to forgive and forgive? Who do we know that needs help to turn their life around by first being a friend, offering forgiveness, and then a hope future? I believe that this book, Philemon, if you've never read it, you know, we read it here today, but read it again. It'll speak wonders to your life. Many of us, I think, walk around in unforgiveness and not really knowing why we're doing it. But the letter of Philemon reminds us that Christianity has the power to heal hurting people and repair broken people, putting them back together, putting them back on their feet. It paints a picture for you and I to be involved in a revolutionary thing. And this revolutionary thing is called grace. Many people just need a little bit of grace. A little bit of grace and forgiveness goes a long way. Put them back on their feet. Grace and forgiveness leads to reconciliation. Paul asked Philemon to provide grace, forgiveness, and we find out that Onesimus had a great future. We can give that to people. We can give people that type of life, that type of... We just have to present ourselves as a friend, as a forgiver. Amen? So I challenge you, and I always give a challenge. I challenge you to befriend, to be refreshing the wounded. Be willing to forgive by releasing the sin of somebody close to you. Let's start there. Of somebody close to you who you would rather have a better relationship with, but you're keeping hold of this stuff over here that really doesn't matter. Let go of it. I challenge you, let go of it and let this relationship restore. I challenge you, because you never know what that person could be like. Onesimus could be like Onesimus. Befriend, forgive, release the sin, and let's present those people with a brand new. I implore that to you. I encourage you to do that. I encourage myself to. And I have about five people in mind that I already know. As we're talking today, I can already know that I never forget. I need to do that because I want to present them with, or present us, me and this person, with a brother or a sister in doing what we can do together. So I encourage you, do that in your life. And I can just see it right now. The blessing of God's word will then work miracles in your life. When we let go, that lets God do more. So I encourage you, amen? Praise the Lord. Thank you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful day you've given to us. And I just encourage these people to dive more into your word. I encourage them to listen to what was said today, listen to your word, listen to what was spoken today, and go forth today being friends, forgivers, and a future giver. I thank you and I bless these people as they go about their day. I bless their lives, bless their family. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you all. Thank you. We'll see you tonight. If you're going to come to the service tonight at 6:30. Next week, remember, we have our special guest, the Bowlings, here. Women's conference on Saturday. Mark is speaking on Sunday. God bless you. Have a great day. Have a great week. And congratulations again to you who graduated. Amen.